Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Pastor Ganey said before, the text for our meditation is our Old Testament lesson from Micah chapter 6. If you can grab a pew Bible and open that up or just watch it in the service folder, that will be great. Besides Stephen King, one of my favorite authors is John Grisham. His books are just so entertaining. There's some suspense in there. He teaches us a little bit about the legal system in every single one of his books. It may surprise you to know that the reason why his books are usually centering around the legal system and why his books are usually centered somewhere in the South is because he was a lawyer for 10 years before he wrote his first book. So he's got a legal degree and he's practiced law. And he was born and raised in the South, in Mississippi, as a matter of fact. So the old adage is true, you write about what you know. But through those books, he draws us in, and he entertains us, and he grabs our attention because his books are all something that we can relate to. It shouldn't surprise us that with the television shows that we watch centering around the legal system, one of my favorite TV shows is Law & Order SVU. Half the time they're in a courtroom. In a couple of weeks, they're coming out with Chicago Justice to go along with Chicago Fire, Chicago PD, and all of those shows. Looking forward to that. And of course, we've got all those legal movies that we go to, so we all have some sort of connection with the legal system. And so with that, it shouldn't surprise us that in a few places in the Bible, our Lord presents his workings amongst God's people in a legal setting. For instance, one of my favorite passages is from Romans chapter 8, and St. Paul presents a legal battle there. He starts in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who is to condemn. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. And so there, we're imagining a courtroom setting. God is kind of the judge, and he's wondering who's going to bring any charges against his chosen people. God isn't going to do it because we're his. He bought us with a price. So God's not going to bring any charges. Jesus rose from the dead for us. He died on the cross for us. In fact, he is sitting at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Jesus is our lawyer. So he's not going to bring any charges against us. So the obvious answer is, no one's going to bring any charges before us. And so, we get to go to heaven. Do I get an amen for that? And so then, in Micah chapter 6, we've got another picture of a legal battle. You know, we don't deal with Micah that often. That little book in the back of the Old Testament, almost near the end. It's only 7 chapters long. Micah, you should know, is a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah both were preaching and teaching right about the same time. But Isaiah, who wrote this big long book, well, he's preaching and teaching in Jerusalem. Micah, we're not even sure who he is. But he's a country boy. He was born a little bit southwest of Jerusalem, just in a small little village. And, you know, he's not as big as important as Isaiah. But the one claim to fame that Micah has that Isaiah doesn't is that Micah is the one that tells us where Jesus is going to be born. In Micah chapter 5, we read, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from Ancient of Days." And so when the wise men come to Herod to find out where the king was going to be born, the scribes and Pharisees pointed to this verse and said, guess what? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. So Micah, and only Micah, tells us that. That's probably the biggest claim to fame. But in our text for today, we've got this legal battle going on. "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." Uh-oh. In Romans, we find that there's not going to be anybody to charge us because everybody's on our side. But here, God himself is going to bring an indictment against Israel. God himself has that indictment. He is going to charge them, and he is calling out for them to defend themselves. And the jury? The jury is the hills and the mountains and the enduring foundations of the earth. God's nature, God's creation, has been witness to the sins of Israel, and they are going to serve as the jury for God's people. It's not going to be a good situation. If God is bringing charges against you, it's not good. And so God continues, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." So he calls on his people to say, lay it out. What have I done? What have I done wrong? How have I hurt you? How have I wearied you? Bring it out. I want to hear it. But you know what? There's nothing they can say. There's nothing that God has done. And so God immediately goes on, and rather than listing the ways that he has harmed his people, he just tells the people how he's helped them. Starting in verse 4. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him? And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord?" And so God lists there four ways that he has been a blessing to his people. Number one, he brought them out of slavery after 400 years. That's a good thing. He provided them with excellent leaders in Miriam and Moses and Aaron. He provided them with top-class leaders to lead them out of the promised land and through the wilderness to the promised land. And when King Balak of Moab wanted to curse them, he hired Balaam to do that for him. Balaam was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Lord, and Balak hired Balaam to curse the people of Israel. But guess what? God wouldn't let him do it. And so the three times that Balak went to Balaam, the only thing that happened was Balaam ended up blessing Israel. And so God here, and that whole thing from Shittim to Gilgal, that, again, is leaving the promised land, leaving Egypt, and going to the promised land. That was their route. And so God gives them the four ways that he's blessed them. He's done nothing against them. He has only blessed them. And so understanding that they have an indictment against them, understanding that God has only done good for them, the only thing that they can ask is, what can we do to make amends? How do we make things right? What are we going to do to put our relationship with God right again? And so that's what we have in verse 6 and 7. In 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so what you see there as you look through that is it starts out very, very simple. Just bowing before God. Recognizing that he's our king and we are his servants. Just bowing before God. Will that make us right with God? Well, if that's not enough, then maybe we've got to follow the Old Testament rule and sacrifice a couple of calves. Maybe that'll make us right with God. But if that's not enough, then maybe we got to be like King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, and we've got to sacrifice thousands of rams. Will thousands of rams make us right with God? Well, if that's not enough, maybe 10,000 rivers of oil. Can you imagine? We're not talking 10,000 vessels of oil. We're not talking 10,000 gallons of oil. We're talking 10,000 rivers of oil. Will that make us right with God? Well, if that doesn't work, maybe if I sacrifice my son, my firstborn, there are times when I'd like to, maybe that'll make us right with God. But there's a problem there. While all of Israel's neighbors were sacrificing children to appease the false gods, God had forbid his people from doing that practice. And so they couldn't sacrifice their firstborn. The sacrifices go from simple, bowing before God, to really, really crazy, sacrificing our own children. The one thing that that last verse, sacrificing the children, does do is it gives us a glimpse. It gives us a glimmer of what God himself would do, because we know that he would sacrifice his one and only son, his innocent son on the cross for all of our sins. And he is the only real sacrifice. Amen. None of those things are going to work for us. And so Micah continues. And he tells us that God has already told us what we need to do. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It's that simple. Do justice, love kindness, and more than anything, walk humbly with our Lord. To be honest, on our own, we can't do any of that. It takes the Holy Spirit working through the word and sacraments to make us right with God again. It takes the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to make us right with God again. And after we trust in Jesus, then God's Holy Spirit works in us to help us do what is right, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord. But it's all through the power of Jesus Christ, and it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are in any way able to please our God. God knows us. God knows us very well. He knows the good that's inside of us, and He knows very, very well where we have sinned and done wrong in His sight. And don't think for a moment that God doesn't relate with us, or that God doesn't come to us in a way that we can understand. That's why Micah presents this courtroom drama to us today. Just like John Grisham, it's something that we can relate to. It's something that we can grab onto. It's something that we can understand. It explains God's ways in a way that we can understand. The long and short of it all is that God has an indictment against us. And God has done so many amazing things for us in our lives, beginning with giving us life itself first. And yet we have still sinned at every turn. We have done Him wrong at every turn. And there is nothing that we can do to make it right, except to put our trust in His one and only Son. And when we do that, then everything is made right with God again. So much so that when we are standing before Him and we are really and truly being judged on Judgment Day, that is going to be a real courtroom drama. On that day, we will have no fear, because we have put all of our faith and trust in Jesus, in His life, death, and resurrection. And God has promised us that we will be judged, not guilty. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace